Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome on this High Holy Day. I'd like to thank Lillian, Jason, and Kim for the nice special music today. Why are we observing this day? God's great plan that He has revealed through His holy days has tremendous meaning to all of us, and this is yet another step in that great plan. And this plan not only affects us today as His called out ones, but it will affect all people of all times, and especially this particular day. So what is the purpose of this day? In order for us to answer that question, we need to understand the rituals of the ancient Israelites and the priests as they observe this day. They help us give us an understanding of what it means, not only from a physical standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint. So let's begin by turning to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. I think back on a few years ago when my daughters were in college, and they had some friends over, and it was around the Day of Atonement, and they were asking questions about, why are you fasting? And one of my daughters answered the question, and this person says, well, our church does things that don't have any purpose. At least you guys have a purpose. So it must have been a good answer that my daughter gave them. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. It says, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So just in that one scripture, we can glean several reasons why we keep this day. First of all, it is a day of convocation, a day for a holy convocation, which is a day of rest, a time set apart for a special purpose, a gathering. And that's what we're doing today, and this is being done all over the world today, those keeping the Day of Atonement. It's a day that we afflict our souls, and of course we understand the afflicting of our souls to mean to abase ourselves, to weaken ourselves, to lower ourselves. And this can be proven in the Bible to mean fasting. Fasting. We go without food and water for a 24-hour period. And when we do that, things happen to our bodies. We get weak. Our vision isn't as good. Our stomach growls. We start to understand that we are dependent on God for everything. And going without food and water for one day enables us to become more at one with God because we are totally reliant on Him. And it's just a reminder that we are reliant on Him for all things, our entire life. I recall back when I was in graduate school, I had a night class, and it was on the Day of Atonement. So I had fasted that day, and my class started at 6:30. Sundown was like 6:57, sort of like what it is today. So I went into class late, and of course I snuck in my bottle of water and my little crackers to kind of break the fast. So a few minutes later, the door comes open. Here comes this young man with a yarmulke on. He's got a shopping bag with him. He sits down next to me and puts the shopping bag on another desk. He pulls out some spaghetti. He pulls out some salad. He pulls out some drinks and some big old hunk of bread. Never seen a piece of bread that big in my life. It was huge. And I'm thinking to myself, this kid knows how to break the fast. You know. We also read in verse 27, that we are to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So it's a day of offerings. So it's a day of rest. It's a day of fasting. It's a day of offering. Continue reading in verse 28. And you shall do no work on that same day. It's a holy day. For it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So, obvious, it's the day of atonement, to make a covering, it says. To make an atonement. Atonement, this particular word, kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, it means figuratively to placate or to appease, to cleanse, to forgive, to pardon, to purge, and to cover. Basically means to cover. So this day is a day of covering of our sins, and we are commanded to make an atonement on this day. We often kind of divide the word of atonement to at one, at one meant, at one with God. So our sins are exposed to God, and only He can see our sins, and only we can ask for forgiveness. But this day points the blame for those sins onto Satan the devil. Now, we're accountable for our actions and how we react to the influence that the evil one has on us. But the source of the attitude is what's being addressed in this holy day. And that source is to be removed. It pictures it, Satan being removed and that influence being taken away. So let's turn now to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, and we will start in verse 29. Leviticus 16:29, it says, "And this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. You will fast and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns with you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So, this word cleanse appears in the scriptures about atonement in many, many places. You will notice that during this sermon. Verse 30, that, as I read, "The priest shall make atonement for you." So the priest will do something for you. The priest was the intercessor for the people in symbolic terms back then. The priest went and made the atonement. And that priestly duties at that time were just a copy or a reflection of what Jesus Christ, our high priest, is today. It points to Jesus Christ's fulfillment as the high priest today. So these rituals are all symbolic of things that are in heaven and things that will come. Verse 30, "Why does the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord?" So that's the reason, because we're all unclean when it comes to sin. And the priest makes the atonement for us. Jesus Christ is the intercessor for us. And he makes us clean, no matter how far off the path we have gone. So what I would like to do today, and we've already alluded to it, is to review the meaning of this day and focus on the cleansing aspect of the rituals that the priest performed. We all just read in 2 Corinthians 7, Mr. Foster read, it talked about the filthiness of the flesh. You know, refers to sin as something dirty, something to be cleaned. And this Day of Atonement points to that cleaning process that Jesus Christ and God and their great plan have lined out for us. So what does the word clean mean? What does the word clean mean? It has several meanings. First of all, it means to be physically clean. You know, wash. It talks about washing. It talks about washing garments and washing your hands and washing your body. Secondly, it also designates what is acceptable to God. Something clean is acceptable to God. Something unclean is not acceptable to God. Of course, the first thing that comes to our minds is clean and unclean foods. God has designated certain foods as clean. That way we can, that means we can consume them. And he has designated other foods as unclean. And we're not to eat those. We're not to have those. In Peter's vision, if you recall, in Acts, it talks about, within the same sentence, it talks about unclean things and them being abominations. So unclean is a no-no, and clean is what God desires. Thirdly, clean has this, besides the spiritual application in the previous point here about clean and unclean foods, it also has a spiritual application. It means without sin. It means pure. It means sinless. It means righteousness. And lastly, it's used to designate whether an item was suitable for use in the ceremony. You know, God only wanted clean foods used in the sacrifices. And so the priests had to adhere to that, only using clean things. You hear, read about in other places where, you know, profane things were sacrificed, will be sacrificed in the future. So clean means good and pure, and unclean means evil. So let's talk about the rituals performed by the high priest on the Day of Atonement so that we can get a better understanding what this day is picturing for us. It tells us a lot about our attitude and what we should be looking toward whenever we observe these holy days. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies only once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. If you recall the layout of the tabernacle had an outer court, and there was an altar and then a laver, a place for washing. And then there was the building part of it, the holy place where the showbread and the lampstands and the altar of incense was. And then there was a second area called the Holy of Holies, and that was the was only gone into on the Day of Atonement, and when it was only entered by the high priest. So there were some restrictions there. The high priest, and within that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubims that covered, and that's where the sacrifices were offered, and the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and verse 1, there were some prerequisites here for the high priest before he entered into the Holy of Holies. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die.'" So God was telling Moses, now you need to tell Aaron to be careful. He should not come in just on any day, but only on the Day of Atonement. "I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat." So here we see that God's presence is there. God's presence is there, and that's why only the high priest could come before that mercy seat, because God's presence was there. "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and the ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." So, Aaron had to be physically washed, physically clean, before he put on these linen garments, before he was able to go into the Holy of Holies. Clean. He had to be clean. We also notice that the high priest was the intercessor for the other priests and the people. So he then proceeded with a series of offerings. In Leviticus 16 and verse 5, let's continue there. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kid goats of the goats and sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. For himself, because he was unclean in a spiritual sense. He was a human being. Unlike the real high priest, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, Aaron had to make an offering for himself so that he could be clean. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Or it's a bad translation, Azazel. Azazel. And I learned that the word Azazel is not actually like a type or a thing. It's a name. The name was called Azazel. And the Moffat translation refers to it as the demon. And many of the commentaries talk about this, the goat being referred to as the desert demon, the Azazel. So the symbology here is that that goat represents evil. That goat represents Satan, the devil. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Again, symbolic of Jesus Christ being offered for us and covering our sins. This goat represented Jesus Christ, the one on which the Lord's lot fell. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go to the as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So the purpose of that second goat was to be taken out. You know, the sins of the Israelites would be put on the head of that goat. He's the blame. He's the attitude. He's the author of sin. And that goat was to be removed. Continuing in Leviticus 16 and verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, that is his sons, the priests. So he's making an atonement for himself and his house, the priests, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. That is, inside the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense of fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So he's following the instructions that God told Moses, that Moses passed on to Aaron. And I'm sure Aaron, after losing his sons, was very careful to follow these instructions and do things just as God commanded. He shall take some of the blood with the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. Remember, the bull was for him and his household. On the east side and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. And do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So we see a series of offerings here. And these are different than the daily offerings. These two goats, the one being for the sins of the people, making an atonement for them, and the bull being an atonement for Aaron and his family, and that other goat being set aside for another purpose. Leviticus 16 and now verse 16. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. There's that reference to being clean again. For the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So this emphasis on being unclean. And he shall go out. I told you about the vision, right? I'm looking down here. Where am I? Making atonement for himself, for his household. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar around. So he did it outside of the Holy of Holies also. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood with its finger seven times, cleanse it, and sanctify it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And there's that word, unclean, again. So we can deduce from these sacrifices that sprinkling of blood cleansed the holy place. It cleansed the holy place so that the offerings could be accepted. Because the tabernacle of meeting and also the altar. So all of this God was wanting to be clean. He wanted it all to be clean so that those sacrifices could be acceptable. Continuing in verse 20 of Leviticus 16. And when he has made an end of atoning for all the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. That's the one, the Azazel. And Aaron shall lay both hands on it, the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So we see, putting the sins on the head of the goat. The first goat that was sacrificed, the one that was killed and the blood sprinkled, represented Jesus Christ and his covering for our sins. The second goat, the Azazel, pictures Satan. Satan, who is the source of sin. He is the source of sin. Now, we are responsible for our actions, and we are responsible for our own sins. We own our sins. But Satan is the source. He transmits the attitude. All we need to do is be willing to accept that attitude and let it affect us. And we can follow that bad attitude, follow that way. So who is this being? Who is this Satan, the devil? I'll just reference two scriptures here in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It says he's the prince of the power of the air. So he transmits his attitudes in the air. You know, we just get a bad attitude. We grab it. If we're on the right wavelength, we will accept it. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he's the God of this age. And the God of this age is causing great misery for mankind in our society. But let's get specific and turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And read a little bit more about this evil being. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. It says, you are the anointed cherub who covers, you know, the cherub who actually covered the mercy seat of God, one of them. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. That means in heaven, where God is. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity. That's sin. That's a problem. In verse 16, it says, by the abundance of your trading, and I've got some little inspired notes here, you know, greed, jealousy, going from one to another, talebearer, slanderer, liar. the abundance of your trading, or shenanigans, if you want to call it that. You became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Became filled with violence within. One of Satan's most effective devices is lying. He's a liar. And that's how a lot of our sins start, with lies. You know, you will not surely die. You know, for example, he transmits attitudes and moods that are based on jealousy, envy, competition, and competition leads to strife. And it leads to violence. And when you start looking at all the terrible things that happen in our world, you can kind of go back up that stream. Well, you know, it started with a bad attitude. Or started with, you know, jealousy. It started with envy. And then it proceeded to a bad spirit of competition. And that competition led to strife and fighting and contention. And that contention led to violence. So you see what I'm saying when I say he's the source? He's the source. Even Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, I'll just read that for you. He said, talking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." So what does that mean? It means he's a liar. But then he goes on to say, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's Jesus Christ defining to us what Satan's attitude is all about. And it's a dangerous attitude, and we need to fight against it. We need to resist that attitude of envy. You know, competition, strife, you know, secrets. Well, you know, so-and-so is this, or so-and-so is doing that, or you don't want any part of them because it starts with lies. Revelation 12, verse 8, I'll also read that for you. It refers to Satan as the great deceiver. He makes lies the truth and truth into lies. He deceives the whole world. And what is the result of Satan's rule on this earth? Rebellions, wars, revolutions, broken homes, misery, suffering, all the bad stuff. All the bad stuff. Now, Satan just broadcasted his attitude all the time, and nobody responded, then we wouldn't have rebellions, wars, broken homes. So it takes a human factor in there to respond to the bad attitude. And that's where our challenge comes, brethren. Our challenge, we're being judged now. We're how we resist that influence. So Satan is ultimately to blame for the world's problems. He's the cause of heartbreaks, suffering, and sorrow. And all the sins of mankind rest on his head, symbolically Aaron putting the sins of the children of Israel on the head of Azazel. So what will happen to Satan in the future? This day points to what will happen to Satan in the future. Symbolically, Azazel is led out into the wilderness where he can't come back. So sin is being removed from God's people. So you could say that Christ and God are cleaning house. They're cleaning out the sin among the people, and they're removing the cause of that sin. But if we turn to Revelation in verse 20, Revelation verse 20, we see a future event, which this day pictures. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So here implying a key to this place that goes nowhere. It goes to a place where no one can be. The bottomless pit. And a chain, meaning constraint, being chained together, restricted. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So this is symbolic of Azazel being taken out into the wilderness by a fit man, in this case talking about an angel. I've heard it speculated that Jesus Christ himself may be that fit man. But when I read this the first time, many years ago, I said, "You're kidding. He's going to be released again?" That's what it says. Until the 1,000 years were finished. But after this, he must be released for a little while. And I said, oh, now I'm encouraged again. It's only for a little while. So if we drop down to verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And this is the part that is just almost unfathomable. That even after the millennium, even after 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ, that there will be some that are on the same wavelength, that will not resist the prince of the power of the air, transmitting his evil thoughts, transmitting envy, strife, competition, jealousy. It'll still be there. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That means they're gone. That means they will be gone. And the devil who deceived them, see, it puts the blame on the source. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were thrown 1,000 years earlier. But they were human, so they died. But this fire of brimstone that Satan the devil was thrown into is symbolic of this, a place of restraint, a place of prison, and tormented day and night forever and ever. You can't torment a human being forever and ever, but you can put a spirit being in a place forever and ever. And that will be the ultimate destiny of Satan and his demons. 2 Peter 2, I'll read that for you. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, it says, if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and this word hell is Tartarus, a place of restraint or a place of chains and darkness, and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment. So Jesus Christ will take care of removing Satan for good, and removing the demons for good, and taking away that influence for good. So that's what the Azazel represented. It represented Satan, the devil. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 16, we'll see that there's still some cleanup to do in this process of cleansing. Leviticus 16 and verse 23. So this is after the sacrifices. It says, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off his linen garments, which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, which is basically outside the temple, outside into the where the laver was, and put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and the people. So even after the main sacrifices, another sacrifice was done. But he first had to clean himself. Why? Because he touched Azazel. He had to be clean from sin. And the reason I say that is if we continue on and read in verse 26, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So he also had to wash because he led the goat out. And this is a little speculation on my part, but it makes sense. And then if we drop down to verse 28, it says, and then he who burns, let's go ahead and read 27, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into for the atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, that is the remains of the animals, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Anyone that had any contact with sin symbolically had to wash again before returning into the camp. So these rituals of the high priest on the Day of Atonement pointed to the future fulfillment that Jesus Christ would have as our spiritual high priest. And we'll just read a couple scriptures here. I don't want to go too long. Read a couple scriptures in Hebrews. Hebrews 8. Verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. It says that now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. So here's referring to a spiritual high priest. And if we drop down to chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So it's referring to that these rituals and on the Day of Atonement were just copies of what can happen in heaven and what happens in heaven on a daily basis when we confess our sins and Jesus Christ is our high priest, covering those sins and cleansing us from those sins. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our high priest. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having the shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So this is saying that the rituals in the Old Testament really did not remove sin, really did not cover sin. They only pointed to the real removal of sin and the real covering for sin, that Jesus Christ, our high priest, is fulfilling the role. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So, remember, we read about the holy days. You know, this one's for a memorial. This one's for a reminder. The holy days remind us of the great plan of God. And the rituals that went on those holy days show us the details of that plan of God and where we fit in and how we can come away with greater understanding. We drop down to verse 9. And he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, and he may establish the second. That means, you know, these copies or these visions of what it will be in the future. And the second is better. "By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he has had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God," and that man referring to Jesus Christ, "from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' said the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their mind I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" What an amazing plan that God has for us. The Day of Atonement helps us realize that we can't do it alone. We need God to overcome ourselves, and we need God to overcome the influences of Satan, the devil. We need our humble high priest, Jesus Christ, in order to have our sins removed and be cleansed and atoned. It requires humility to admit that we're wrong. It requires humility to eventually come to asking for forgiveness for sin. But it requires God's Spirit and strength for us to actually endure and totally put sin away. I have just a few more scriptures here before we conclude. If we turn to Psalm 51, we could read where David was inspired to write this attitude of wanting to be clean and wanting to be without sin. Psalm 51, verse 1. And we see the attitude here. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." That is, clean my sins away from me. Remove them from me. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from any sin." In verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And this should be the prayer that we have, brethren. It should be our prayer, wanting to rid ourselves of the sin. In Isaiah 18 and 19, I'll read that for you. It says, "Though our sins are as scarlet, you will be white as snow. Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive our sins." In 1 John chapter 1, we read a nice summary. 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And of course, Jesus Christ and God are not liars. We know who the real liar is. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He is our advocate, our propitiation. The word there is halamos, H-A-L-A-S-M-O-S, halasmos, which means atonement. He is our atonement. He pleads on our behalf. He covers for us. So finally, in Revelation 19, we read, our goal in this life. Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her will be granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And how appropriate. Clean, fine, white, bright linen. And he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So that is our goal, brethren, to be made pure, made white, made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we've found today that the Day of Atonement is a holy day of rest. It is a day of fasting and afflicting of the soul. It is a day of offerings. It is a day of covering an atonement. It's a day of intercession. And it's a day of removal of sin. And it is also a day of cleansing, as we've read several times here. The word clean, cleanse, for the purpose of cleaning and removing sin. The Day of Atonement shows us that we can't do it alone, that we need the continual help of God's Holy Spirit, which is his power, to overcome the evil one. And to recognize sin and to resist it. So the takeaway is that we are to humble ourselves through fasting and prayer, acknowledging that God is our sustainer and he is our salvation and Jesus Christ is our intercessor. We also learn that we are to resist Satan, resist this evil power that transmits. We must be on guard continually. And we can look forward to the time when Satan will be history and the war will be over and mankind will live at peace with God and with each other. And in the meantime, we have to keep our goal of the kingdom fixed in our minds and take the steps necessary to reach that goal, which is staying close to God, studying the scriptures, fasting, meditating on his word. We're also to seek God's mercy and forgiveness. Only Christ can cleanse us from our sins, and only Christ can intercede for us. We now have access to the throne of God. When Jesus Christ died, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other part of the tabernacle was divided. It was split in half. So now we have access to the high priest. And we are to be using that privilege that we have on a daily basis so that we can be cleansed of our sins and truly be at one with God and Jesus Christ.